Good morning. Want to say it'd be good to know we're getting back together again in the near future. I'm not quite sure when we'll actually be with you, but as soon as possible, as far as I'm concerned. Let's open in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for your mercy and your grace. We pray, Lord, that we would indeed be, Lord, a people of faith, Lord God, and apply your word into our lives, and that you might be glorified and you might bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to look this morning at the tragedy of unbelief. We're going to start with scripture, Matthew 13, and starting at verse 54. It said, when he had come to his own country, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get his wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is this not his mother called Mary, and his brother James, Joseph, Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not with us? Where then did this man get all these things? So they were offended at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour except in his own country and of his own house. Now he did not do many mighty works because of their unbelief. So an interesting portion of scripture that we find there. On many levels, it dispels a few myths about a few things. It dispels the idea that Jesus was Mary and Joseph's only child. It talks about the sons and the sisters that he had. So there's quite a big family right there before we go any further. But we see that there is a terrible prejudice there. They're almost speaking like Jesus is performing some kind of trickery, that he's pulling some sort of fast one on them. Where did he get this wisdom? How come he does these mighty works? And they were offended, it says at him. What was he doing? Well, he was doing the same thing he was doing everywhere else, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing the sick and bringing, you know, comfort to those who were lost and doing great things. But they were offended. And Jesus says in the last verse of that section we just read, he said, a prophet is not without honour except in his own country and his own house. They don't recognise him. They don't want to know. And it's that, but then this cryptic comment in verse 58 says this. Now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. It didn't say he didn't do any. He must have done some because he said they didn't do many. But the reason for the stifling of the work of God was simply they did not believe. It's a sad words concerning Jesus' hometown. If we choose not to believe God, he cannot bless our lives in the way he desires to do. We lose out, we miss out on so much that God wants to do, but it causes a stumbling block, it causes a friction, it causes a blockage in the work of God. Now I want to look into another portion of scripture now. It's the parable of the sower. It says, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, and did not hear it. This is the prelude to going into the parable of the sower. He said, there have been those of desire to know what you know and what you see, to hear what you're hearing and all these things, and yet you're doing it. And so, you know, this is the blessing of the fact that Christ has come and his followers, his disciples, were receiving from him and their ears were open and their eyes were open. So they could see. Then he says this, therefore, in other words, because you have eyes that open and you've got ears that hear the parable of the sower. So he's giving them, it's not for everybody, this parable in one respect. He said, because you can do that, here's something for you to understand from it. He says this, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This he has received is a seed. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold and some 60-fold and some 30-fold. Then he goes on. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servant of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn. But gather the wheat into my barn. So it's all connected, these scriptures. We have an understanding of what the word of God says. We have got right and wrong working alongside each other with the tares and the wheat. We've got the one that's what's basically a weed, and the other, we've got the wheat, the fruit. All respond to the word of God, but the key is, how do they respond to the word of God? We sow and reap by faith. Our faith is founded on God's word, not on theory, not on philosophy. It has a sure foundation. The word of God is the seed in the parable. Okay, I'm not saying anything, I'm not giving you anything deep or anything difficult at the moment, I hope. It's all straightforward stuff which you've probably heard already. Mark 4, 26, 29. And he said, the kingdom of God is if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow. He himself does not know how, for the earth yield crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, and after the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because a harvest has come. So there are mysteries in the kingdom. We don't altogether understand how it works. It's a work of God, so we hardly are expected to understand what's going on when it works. But what we do see is that when we apply the word of God, that fruitfulness comes in our life. The things that we are desirous for God to do when we hear the word of God, even if it's totally irrelevant, we think, to what we want God to deal with, and we allow him to deal with us without following the word, somehow the rest begins to fall into place. We don't understand how, like this man said about the fruit growing. We don't know how. But nevertheless, trusting in God, having faith in God, applying his word, it begins to work that miracle in our life, and we become fruitful. There are gradual changes. I suppose we see that in the nature, and it's put there. The earth yields its crops. First the blade, then the head, and then the full grain of the head. It begins to ripen and become fully fruitful. Ecclesiastes 11 and 4 says this, he who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. God speaks to us in due season. When God speaks, we need to act. We've missed out so many times, all of us, when God has spoken, and then when we've actually sort of half made our mind up to do something, we've missed the timing of God. There is something about that. Galatians 6 and 9 says this: "Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." I think this is very applicable to those of us who have been saved for a longer time. You know, there's lots of dreams we had when we're younger Christians of what we would like to do and what we'd like to be and what we'd like to see and how we'd like the church to grow and all of these sorts of ideas there. And things have a tendency not to pan out how we think. That God has got a different plan for us. God has got a different destiny, and we follow that. And yet we feel like when the troubles come, because, you know, a church is full of people. People are a funny substance to work with. They are awkward. They are stubborn. They are difficult. They are self-willed. They are self-destructive. There's all sorts of things about people. It's no surprise the Word of God calls them sheep. So we're talking to one of the farmers, and they say, well, actually, we think the sheep are here. They're intent on self-destruction and killing themselves. And we see there's a farm just over the way in the village there. We count the dead sheep. Oh, there's another dead one there today. Shame just before lambing. Just said that to you today, didn't we? And this is what's there. This is how people... But, you know, we can see all this in which we are trying to do the will of God, and we can become weary in well-doing, can't we? We become exhausted. Oh, how many more times is this going to happen? But the scripture tells us, let us not grow weary in doing good. The responses of others are not our responsibility. The responses of ourselves are our responsibility. We need to respond to the Word of God. Continue to do good. If you do the Word of God, you can't help but do good. And in due season, what's this mean, due season? When it's the right time. When it's God's time. It says, we shall reap. It's not that you might reap, right? It's a possibility you could reap. If you're lucky, you'll... No, it says you shall reap, but the conclusion bit is this: if we do not lose heart. Okay, and so that's the part. Do we believe what God has said or not? Do we believe the Word of God is applicable to our life, and do we put it there? Or do we say, well, you know, let's just ease off a bit now? No, let us not lose heart. See, we get frustrated at times when we seem in our own life to be making little headway. Yet Jesus came, you know, when Jesus' ministry was there, well, that was the response he got at Nazareth. Not exactly great, was it? You know, we do our ministries or whatever, you might be up there, and it seems like what we're doing has little impact in our minds. And yet, Jesus, the greatest preacher ever, who had the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in all its forms, who displayed the gifts of the Holy Spirit in every single form, who was perfect, he didn't always get great results in himself as far as the open human eye would see it. Did he? So let's come back to the sower a little while. Let's get a sip of water. We get... four groups of people here, and you've come across this before. The seed, it's a seed that's what's count. The seed is the word, don't forget that. The seed is the same seed regardless. It's all good stuff. Nothing wrong with the seed. It's the hearts of the receivers that are the issue. There is some. The seed falls by the wayside. They listened, but it snatched up. Here today, gone tomorrow. In one ear, out the other. The second group was the seed where it fell on the stony and thorny ground. It sprung up. It had an initial response. But it falls short of being fruitful. That's one of the sadder things you see as you come to church and an individual comes and they hear the word and they receive it for a while, and you see some growth and you think, oh, praise God. Then all of a sudden, other things come up that's stony and thorny, and it ekes out the life of them. It's the choices they make. Then we see those where the seed falls on the hard ground. It's not going to penetrate there. They may even have a critical spirit. They're not going to respond. It's not going to get any root into the word. The ground is hard. But then, thank God, there is the good ground, the productive ground, where we see that it goes so many fold, isn't it? 100, 30, 50 fold, a variety of fruitfulness, but it's fruitful nevertheless. God hates unbelief. He looks for hearts of faith. Indeed, unbelief is an affront to God's character. What do I mean? Well, we're not believing on a random thing, okay? We haven't, in a sense, got Jesus physically with us to teach us that directness. It comes through the Holy Spirit. And moreover, it comes through the Holy Spirit with the Word, doesn't it? To speak to us. Okay, so when we see the Word and we don't respond to it, what we're doing is we're responding in unbelief. What do? We say, that's not for me, yeah? It's not in my time, yeah? It's not the right occasion. I'll put it off for later. And a myriad of other ideas and excuses where we say, well, actually, no, I'm not going to do that. That's unbelief. Unbelief. And it's affront to God's character, because God's word is true. God is, it says, let all men be liars, but God be true, doesn't it not, in Scripture? Yes. So when we throw doubt and cast aspersions on God's word, we're actually casting a negative aspect towards God, which he doesn't deserve. Matthew 13 and 12, it says, for whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken away from him. Now, I've heard that scripture explained. What's the right word? They've been given an idea. Some people have said, oh, that's the rich and the poor. You know, him who's got will get more, and him who hasn't got will be... And I can see why they would say that. But it's nothing to do with that. It's about our belief. It's about whether we have faith or not. If we have faith, we have more added to us. If we respond more in faith, more comes, more and more again. But he who chooses unbelief, ultimately, he loses what he had. You'll be taken away. Why? Because we've got a negative heart of unbelief. If we choose not to believe God, what hope have we got? Matthew 11:23-25. And you, Capernaum, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. That's a bit of a nasty statement, isn't it? It's quite a stern conclusion there. Their unbelief causes this. What you do with the seed will cause you to live or die spiritually, literally. It's the same seed. What you choose to do with the word of God, it's the same word. It's the right, it's the soil that counts. What's the soil of your heart like? That's what it is. Every time you hear the word of God preached, every time you read a sermon, every time God speaks to you from the word of God, then this is the choice. What's your heart seed like? Are you going to choose in faith, or are you going to choose unbelief? Either way, it's a choice. Let's have a look at the consequences of unbelief shortly. It causes us not to recognize the power and wisdom of God. It blinds people to the visitation of God. God is there, God is able to heal, God is able to bring freedom, God is able to release, God is able to do all manner of things, but they can't, their unbelief says, oh no, there's got to be something, no I can't, I'm not going to respond at this much. There's something about the heart that says, I don't believe. It causes us to man sometimes yet another proof. Oh yeah, that was good, that was really good, oh, that was wonderful that, let's have another proof. I'm not going to respond unless I get another proof. Something more, another miracle, another word, another this, another that. There's never enough for you. John 3:18-21. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. There's something about when you're saved that, even though there's a longevity, hopefully, of serving God, you still see and you say, oh, there's enough, there's still lots to change. There's still, oh, I still listen, still. Why? Well, because hopefully you're getting closer to the light. As you get close to the light, so your deeds are clearly seen. Why do we need to get closer? So if we see them, they can be cleansed. We can be healed. We can be touched by God, that they've been done in God. We can apply faith to that situation and be different. See, the gospel's good news. The gospel is very positive to those that choose to believe. That scripture tells us the root of unbelief is the love of sin. It's not the lack of evidence, but the unwillingness to acknowledge the evidence. I often think that about the evolutionary theories that are out there. There's some evolutionary fact, but they choose to go to an evolutionary fiction. They choose not to believe. And that's the same, so many times that can be said of us as well. We choose not to believe because it challenges us a lot. Matthew 13:57. So they were offended at him, but Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honour, except in his own country. He's got honour, but not in his own place. There was a wall of prejudice there. They stumbled at their own misconceptions, their own religious expectations, their own unwillingness to change, their own familiarity with where Jesus was brought up. This can't be God, is what they said in their hearts. They stumbled at this, and so too do many today. 1 Corinthians 1:23. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But nevertheless, we preach that, because that's the truth. Christ crucified. Without that crucifixion, where would we be? Unbelief often brings up the irrelevant. Jesus does many mighty things in many places, yet we refuse willingly what's absolutely clear. They then focus on some irrelevancy. They press that irrelevant thing to divert the issue away to some religious argument. I think the woman at the well was good at that one. To press it away from herself and to bring in some sort of self-justification or diversion. Unbelief stops the supernatural. Mighty works were wrought in response to faith. Few where there was unbelief. Unbelief is tragic. Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Now, you read the last bit, in departing from, well, I'm not departing. I've got unbelief, but I'm not departing from the living God. You're fooling yourself. If we're responding in unbelief, that is literally departing from the living God. We're not believing him. And there can be a terrible end to that. Okay, let's go to something positive now. Let's look at the power of faith. We've seen the danger of unbelief. Well, what's the opposite? Faith. The word of God is full of testimonies of faith. If you want to read about a lot of them, the Hebrews chapter 11, it conglomerates a whole liturgy of scripture and people that responded. We've got faith or unbelief. It's a choice. If a man or a woman has faith the size of the grain of a mustard seed, he can move mountains, scripture tells us. It's not a quantity. We don't need tons of it. We just need belief. We need faith. The impossible becomes possible. Now, many times we've faced impossibilities in our church, in people's lives in the church, situations, people who are unable to have children, having children, people who can't find jobs, finding jobs, people with serious illnesses getting healed. People that seem to be at death's door somehow turning the corner and being brought back to full health, just to mention a few. Myriads of things we have seen. That's the power of faith. The impossible becomes possible. Question to you this morning is, what have you got going on that's impossible that needs to be possible for you now? God is able to deal in our lives to make the impossible possible. The word of God helps us to know that there is power in believing God. Where David was able to go out against a giant, a man wearing full armor with a spear as big as a weaver's beam, and he's able to go with a sling and a sword and a stone. And God brings a victory. We read of Daniel, is one of my, what we call our son Daniel. Why? Because I love Daniel in the scripture. Why? He's a man of faith. We see his friends Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego being put into the fiery furnace. And the king says, don't you realize I have the power of life and death over you? And he says, just bow down to me and it'll be all okay. We'll forget about the indiscretion before. You can have, he says, no, let it be known to you, O king, that even if our God is able to save us from the fiery furnace, and even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow down to you. I love that attitude. An attitude of faith that God was able to deliver and they were going to serve God come hell or high water. We've seen many miracles. Why? Because we have believed God. We have taken God at his word. Believing God releases the power of God to save. Believing God releases God through the power of God to deliver. It releases God to be able to heal bodies, to change situations and people that seemed impossible to change. Unbelief blocks God's supernatural blessing, but faith opens the door. How often have we robbed ourselves because we did not take God at his word? The key to the kingdom is faith. Matthew 13, 14 through 30. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear. So see with their eyes, pardon, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal him. Then, but blessed are you. Hello, church. Blessed are you For your eyes see, and your ears they hear. And assuredly I say to you that many of the prophets and righteous men desire to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear. You're a blessed generation. You're standing in the good of the gospel, of the salvation. You're standing in the good of Christ's death and resurrection. And God has so many promises to us from his word, of so much a difference in our life, that we can have a life and life more abundantly. If we will believe. Hebrews 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. That's verse 2. Verse 3 says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke and it happened. Well, God speaks today through his word. God's word is creative. When God speaks, something can be brought that is new. It can be something new wrought in your life, in your heart, to make a change. What you have to do is to believe God. Take God at his word. He wants to release you. He wants to heal you. He wants to free you. Are you going to let him? Will you reach out to him and touch the hem of his garment, as it were? Will you take the opportunity he offers to you? Stand on the word of God. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that your word is true. Your word is yes and amen. Help us to be a people that are a true people, a people of faith, a people who trust your word, put it into practice. Lord, help us to see the miraculous in our life, to take the opportunities that's there, to believe you at your word. In Jesus' name. Amen.